Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in Hebrews to chapter 10. And this morning we will be reading beginning at verse 19 down through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is God's holy word. Let me draw your attention to the first word in that paragraph that we just read. It's the word therefore. And what this means for us is that we have now reached the section of this letter in which the author is going to begin to draw applications and conclusions and apply the teaching that he has given us to our Christian lives. Like the Apostle Paul, where many of his epistles are divided into two sections. A section where he teaches grand doctrines of the Christian faith, followed by a section where he shows us the practical applications of those doctrines. This letter has the same type of thing. And so the word therefore introduces the beginning of this practical application section. We're going to draw from the things that we have learned, all that He has taught us already, everything that He has taught us regarding the superiority of Christ to angels, the superiority of Christ to Moses, the superiority of Christ to the Levitical priesthood, the superiority of the new covenant inaugurated by Christ to the old covenant. All of those things are going to be drawn together, and He's going to tell us now how we are to live our lives in light of the great truths that we have learned about Christ. We're going to be looking at a section that talks about Jesus Himself being the new and living way to God. And so we see this as the beginning of all of that through the very end of the letter. It's this practical application of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that he tells us is a marvelous thing. We've seen a description of the Old Testament tabernacle. We've seen a description of the curtain that divides the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And now what he tells us, which is most marvelous, is you, Christian, you can now enter into the Holy of Holies, not the one on earth, but the greater Holy of Holies of heaven itself, the throne room of God. You can enter through Christ. You can have confidence to do so by the blood of your great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, He's our great high priest. He has offered a perfect sacrifice, a once-for-all, non-repeatable sacrifice, a sacrifice that truly accomplishes forgiveness of sins, a sacrifice that truly cleanses the hearts and the consciences and the lives of God's people. He has offered Himself upon the cross once for all. And because of this tremendous sacrifice of Jesus, you can see incredible effects in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, you've got something that Old Testament believers did not have. You, Christian, have a boldness and a confidence to come into the very presence of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the work that Jesus did upon the cross, men were prevented from entering God's presence because of their sin. That's what that curtain stood for between the holy place and the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle in the temple at Jerusalem. That curtain blocked men from access to God. Only one man could enter behind that curtain. That was the high priest. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and only after he had offered sacrifices for his own sins and sacrifices for the sins of all of the people of God. And he would go through the curtain and take the blood of those sacrificial animals, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Remember, the mercy seat's the golden cover for the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark are the tables of the law. The mercy seat covers it. And he would sprinkle blood on that. And what he was doing symbolically was showing that it is the blood of the sacrifice that offers propitiation for those who have broken that law. It's a great symbol. Christ has offered the reality. He has done exactly that. And he hasn't done it with blood of a sacrificial animal. He has done it with his own blood. What we have seen in these passages that we've just looked at is, as glorious as the tabernacle was, as glorious as the temple in Jerusalem was, the heavenly throne room of God, the heavenly Holy of Holies, is much greater. That all of that glory on earth is merely a dim shadow of the reality of God's throne room in heaven. And Christ has entered into that place. And guess what? Now you also, you Christian, you can enter into the very sanctuary of God in heaven. You can enter beyond and behind the veil. You can come not with trembling and not with fear, but with a glorious, holy boldness and confidence before God. Now that confidence doesn't come because of what you've done. You can't enter because of who you are in yourself. You can't enter because of how righteous you might attempt to be in this life. You can only enter with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for you, but you can enter boldly that way. And so what we see is that it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that provides you with access into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Paul teaches the same thing when he tells the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 3:12, in whom, talking about Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You have an all access pass backstage in heaven. You have been given a pass into the very presence of God. You can go where Old Testament believers could not go. They had to wait out front and watch the ceremonies. You get to go backstage and meet God because of what Jesus has done. The blood of Christ enables you to come with confidence or boldness. It's a word that means that you have this attitude that is an attitude of lack of fear. It's an attitude of freedom. It is an openness to come into the presence of God. And it is because Christ has provided his righteousness for you. That's how you can be bold when you come to God. You don't come because of your own righteousnesses, because as Isaiah reminds us, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You come because of the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so Christ has provided for you, Christian, a perfect righteousness that brings you into the presence of God. And you can come boldly because of that. You're also confident because Christ has provided the covering for your sins with his own blood. He paid for all of your sins on the cross, and therefore you are declared not guilty before God. You can come as one who has been cleansed of all of your sins. And you can come with confidence because God himself bids you come. And so you enter. You have a way through the curtain. By the new and living way, it says in verse 20, that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The way that you come to God is because Christ has provided a break with the old covenant way of coming to God ceremonially with the blood of sacrificial animals. He's provided a new way. He is a new way. That he's new because before him no one else had walked in that way. It's new in Christ. And it is a living way. That means it's not a way of stone tablets or ceremonial rituals or sacrificial animals. It is a living way because it deals with a person, Jesus Christ, your Savior. He is the new and living way. He told us that. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Christ is this new way. He is this living way. And this way is through the curtain that has already been mentioned over and over again in this section that we've looked at just prior to this. It's an allusion to the curtain in the temple and in the tabernacle that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It is described as a veil, and it is described here as being through his flesh. Well, what's this mean? It means this, simply. That because of the crucifixion of Christ, you have complete access into the heavenly Holy of Holies in the same way that anyone would have access if the curtain in the temple or tabernacle were ripped apart. And guess what? It was. Remember, we've seen that. In the Gospel according to Matthew, when Jesus died, when he breathed his last, the Bible tells us that there was a great earthquake and the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. God was saying by that action, now the way to my presence is open because I have rent my son and you come to me through him. The curtain was torn in two so that you and I, Christian, can enter the presence of God through the sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. He says, you also have a great high priest. Verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God, our confidence as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. Because we have a great priest, the best priest, the greatest possible priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the eternal priest, the eternal Son of God. He is great because he offered himself as our sacrifice. And so we have confidence to come to God, a great confidence, a greater confidence, because Christ is over the house of God. Remember, we've already read in this letter that Jesus has been faithful as a son over God's house. Moses was faithful in the house, but Jesus Christ is a son over the house. And you are that house. You, Christian, with other believers, are being built together into a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. You are being built together into the church of the living God. You are spiritual bricks, as Peter reminds us also, being put into place in that great building that God is building. Christ is over that house. So, based on this, based on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided an open way of access into the Holy of Holies, the throne room of heaven, by his own shed blood, by his own sacrifice, based on the fact that we can come to God through his rent body, based on the fact that he is the priest over us as the house of God, therefore you and I are called upon to live Christianly. You can now live as a believer. And so he gives us three exhortations that we need to pay attention to. The first one is, draw near. The second one is, hold fast. And the third one is, stir up. Draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of Christ, you and I are exhorted to draw near to God. Now, we do that really in three phases. The way in which you and I draw near to God right now on earth is in prayer. When we pray, we are drawing near to God. We are allowed into the throne room of God spiritually in prayer, and we can present our prayer requests to our Father and draw near to Him through Christ right now. And when you die, your soul is able to draw near to God in heaven as a Christian. And on that last great day at the resurrection and the final judgment, when your body is raised and you now have a new and incorruptible body and your glorified soul that has been purged of all sin is reunited with it, then we shall draw near to God forever. So we can draw near to Him. Right now, we're to draw near with a true heart, it says. A genuine heart, a heart that is genuine with singleness of purpose, a heart that is dedicated to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God with this singleness of purpose, with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, an unwavering faith, a firm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a knowledge that Christ is your Savior, that He is the only Savior, that He has died for you, and you have that assurance that He is the one who provides you access to the Father. He is the one who brings you to heaven. You are accepted by God through the finished work of Jesus. What a great assurance you have of faith in Christ. And then he says something that seems almost a little puzzling. He talks about your heart being sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body being washed with pure water. What's he getting at? He's talking about the sacrament of baptism and its genuine true meaning. He's talking to Christians who are part of the body of Christ, who have been united in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is basically saying that you come to God in the reality of what the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. His blood has been applied to your heart just as the sign of water was applied to you in covenant baptism. There is an inner and outer comparison here that we find often in Scripture. The outer sign is water. And it is a reflection of the inner reality or the thing signified, to use the terms that our confession uses. The thing that is signified by this water is a clean heart and a clean conscience that are brought about by the sprinkled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to that heart. This is a fulfillment of a promise God gave many years before this. He gave it through Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26. He said there, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So what God is promising through Ezekiel to His elect people is that He will cleanse us. He will apply the water of cleansing to the heart as He sprinkles the blood of the covenant upon you. That's what Paul is saying too when Paul speaks to Titus in Titus 3 verses 5 and 6. He says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So, the point that he's making here is, he's writing to church members, he's writing to folks who have who have made a commitment to the church of the Lord Jesus, and now they're wavering in that faith, and they're wondering, should I draw back? And one of the things he's talking about is, just think about what God has done for your heart. The water, outward water, points to the inner reality of the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Jesus to your heart and to your conscience and cleansing you with the blood of Christ. Now, any washing with water apart from the work of the Holy Spirit applying the blood that is symbolized by that water to your heart, is anything that's done apart from that work of the Spirit is a mere external cleansing of the body. The heart can't be touched by any amount of water. You can't sprinkle water on your heart. You can't pour water on your heart. You can't immerse your heart in water. It doesn't touch your heart. But what does touch your heart and what does transform you is the Holy Spirit applying the effects of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart and to your conscience. That's the same thing Peter says. Peter in 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter is making the same distinction. He's saying the baptism that saves is not the outer application with water. All that actually does is cleanse the body. What does save you is the renewal of your conscience as the blood of Christ is applied to your heart and to your mind and to your life. Philip Hughes in his commentary said this. He said, in other words, baptism is a sacrament of the gospel, which as a visible word, and there he's quoting from Augustine. Augustine called the sacrament a visible word. Proclaims the realization of the covenant promise of Ezekiel 36:25-26, as it points graphically to the central truth that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And there he's referring to 1 John 1:7. Now, points to this. The point is that you come to God according to the new covenant promise as a member of His new covenant family, with His new covenant sign upon you externally through baptism, and with the reality of that covenant cleansing of your heart by the sprinkled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a member of the church, you're sealed with His blood. Therefore, because of that blood of Jesus that touches the heart and cleanses the conscience, you can draw near to God. Hold fast, he says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's already told you to hold fast to your confession back in chapter 4, verse 14. And here he tells you to hold on to that confession of hope in the work of Christ without wavering. You see, some of these folks were already being told that they could turn away from Christ and they could turn away from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could come back to Judaism or to a better form of Judaism, and they could have everything, just not the persecution that was coming upon the Christian church because of Christ. Well, you can have it all and not be persecuted. How great is that? That's what they're being told. And some were already persuaded by this argument. And some were not yet convinced, but they were wavering in their faith. And so he exhorts them and you and me not to turn back from Jesus. Because to turn back from Jesus means to turn away from the only hope of salvation that there is. If you turn from Jesus, there is no place to go. There is no other Savior. There is no other blood that cleanses you. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other access to God. You turn away from Jesus, you lose it all. You don't gain anything. You lose everything. And this hope is based on the faithfulness of God toward you in Jesus Christ. When we find the word hope in the Bible, it's not a hope-so type of thing that may or may not come true. When I was driving back up from Moss Bluff this morning, I was hoping that it wouldn't start to rain a lot like it did not too long ago, where I had to slow down and the rain was really terrible and you couldn't see. And even with the windshield wipers going full blast, you were at a crawl because it was really raining hard. Now, I can hope that it doesn't do that, but my hope that it doesn't do that doesn't affect the weather. Okay? And quite often my hope is disappointed when I want it not to rain and it rains, or want it to rain and it doesn't rain. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a hope so. We're talking about a genuine hope. A hope that one day will be fully realized because God, who is faithful, will bring to pass everything that He promised to you in Jesus Christ. So you, even if you face persecution for your Christian faith, you can rely upon God, who will always remain faithful to His people. You have confessed your hope in Christ in your baptism. And soon He will bring to reality the promises that He has made to you. And so you can come to God with great hope because, and you can cling to that hope because God is the faithful one who fulfills all that hope has been promised by Him. And finally, He says, stir up. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's an exercise. It's an exhortation to exercise thoughtfulness and consideration and concern for your fellow believers in the church. And notice that these three exhortations are related to, well, the first exhortation is draw near. And it's related to faith. The second exhortation is hold fast. And it's related to hope. And the third exhortation is stir up. It's related to love. Ever heard of faith, hope, and love? Paul talks about that too. And so here we're to hold on to those three Christian characteristics, faith, hope, and love. We're to stir up love in relationship to one another. We're not to be selfish, but we are to consider others ahead of ourselves. We are to also recognize that it is our responsibility as Christians to stir others up in the church to express love for one another and to show forth good works in Christ. That means that you must love your fellow Christians in the church. You must love them with a fervent heart and a desire for their good. And then he says something a little bit odd, but if you think about what's going on, it's not that odd at all. He says, don't stop coming to church. You see, some in the congregation that he was addressing were perhaps slacking off in their attention and attendance at public worship. They may have been wavering in their hope in Christ, and that has led them to become apathetic toward their fellow believers and apathetic toward worship. They begin to back off. They're being told you need to go someplace else by these folks that are trying to convince them to leave Christianity behind, and so they've begun to back off a little bit, and they've quit attending regularly. He says it's the habit of some. So here are some folks that have been wavering, and they've begun to listen to the temptation to withdraw from Christ, and maybe as a first step along that way, they've just quit coming to church altogether. And what our author says is, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't slack off. Do not forsake the public assemblies for worship. That's what the word means. Don't forsake the public assemblies for worship done by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of staying home, instead of becoming disinterested in church and in worship, he exhorts you and me to redouble our efforts to meet with others for worship. And as we do so, we encourage one another with words and with examples. How discouraging it becomes when people in the church no longer think that it's important to attend church. How discouraging it is when they slack off in their duty to God. But how encouraging it is when we meet together to worship God and encourage one another and talk about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and encourage brothers and sisters to continue in the Christian faith. How encouraging that is. We encourage them and stir them up to love and good works. And he says, do it all the more because every single day, with each passing day, we draw closer to the day when Christ returns. So every single day ought to remind you that's one less day before our Lord comes back. So, you have open access to God's throne. You have been drawn near to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by Christ's shed blood. You have a wonderful hope in the promises of God that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are encouraged to cling to those great promises and that great hope that you confess in Christ without wavering. And you have fellow believers who are in need of your encouragement. You are to meet with them to worship regularly. And all the more because you know that each passing day brings you closer to that day when our Lord returns. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the faith and the hope and the love that you provide for us in Christ. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a great priest over the house. How we thank you, Lord, that he has torn down the curtain that separated you from us, that we enter into your very presence through his torn body. And we can come and offer our prayers. We can draw near to you right now. And we will ever draw near to you in heaven. We will draw near to you and our bodies and souls reunited on that last day. Father, what a great promise. What a great hope. What a great victory has been won by Christ. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to stir one another up with these things and to encourage one another. And to continue to draw near, to continue to confess boldly and faithfully and hold on to firmly that great hope you've given us in Christ. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to come to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.